just read it real quick. Exodus 16. Appreciate the special tonight and the music as well. Good godly music helps the service.
Amen. Amen.
Exodus 16 is where we'll be first. We've been in the series on Sermons from the Wilderness Wanderings. Last Sunday night, we were dealing with the manna, God's giving of the manna. And in Exodus 16, we're going to read all of this again because I just want to read enough here to remind us. Look at verse 12, Exodus 16 and verse 12. Well, let's go to verse 11. We might as well get that little short verse in, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now go over, if you will, to John chapter 6, where we're going to be tonight. John chapter 6, you don't need to hang on to Exodus, we won't be back. John chapter 6, by all rights, we should read the entire chapter to get it all, but I'm assuming you don't want to stand here while I read 71 verses, so we won't do that. Plus, I don't have my glasses on. I hack 20 or 10 verses, let alone 71. There's no telling what version you would think I was reading out of the time we got through 71 verses. But in John 6, look, if you will, in verse 24, John 6 and verse 24, it says, and when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and is as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on him shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then, or the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that they saith, I am come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We'll stop there for the sake of time tonight. Last week on Sunday night, I titled the message, Manna, What Is It? Now tonight, we're going to look at Manna, Who Is It? Manna, Who Is It? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started on this. Father, as we come to you, we do pray that you help us as we look into your word for a bit. There's so much here in John chapter 6 that it's just difficult to try to cover it in a message, but we do pray that you'll help us tonight, help me to make sense of it, help us all to receive something from it. And as we ask every time we come to your word, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they might be saved even tonight before we leave this place. And those of us who are saved, I pray that you help us to rejoice what we have in the true bread of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you sent down from heaven, Lord, to not sustain physical life, but to give us eternal life. And so I pray that we'll always be thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. As I said, last time we saw manna, what is it? When God gave Israel the manna, the term manna means what? And of course, the people were confused as to what it was. And tonight, as I said, we're going to look at manna, who is it? Now, last week, if you were here, we saw God's provision of the manna, which we read about in Exodus chapter 16 a moment ago, where God supplied the people with manna. And of course, God supplied this manna, this bread, what they would make into bread, and they would eat that, as God supplied it for the entire 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. And he sustained them on that physically throughout that entire time. And specifically, I don't want to go back into all of that, but specifically we saw, as far as application to us, that God promises that if we will keep him first, then we will always have sufficient supply. And we drew that lesson out of that, and he will meet our needs day by day. They were to gather manna every day, of course, which was a picture of to us that God supplies our need. He doesn't supply it months ahead, but he supplies it day by day, and we can trust in him to do that. We also learned from the giving of the manna that we're never to make the gathering of manna our purpose. We have to have manna. We have to have provision. But we're never to make that our purpose. Our purpose is to pursue Christ. And if we seek him first, then all these other things he'll add to us. And we should always make sure, we closed out last time by saying that we memorialize God's supply in our life. In other words, we always remember how God supplies our needs and meets our needs and how God takes care of us in ways that we sometimes take for granted. But if we didn't have them, we wouldn't take them for granted. And so I'm so thankful tonight the way that God cares for us and takes care of us in our life. But the manna last week was not just a physical lesson. We drew some physical lessons out of that, but it wasn't just a physical lesson, and it was more than just physical food, because we learn in the New Testament that this manna was a type. The manna that God supplied was a type. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that looks like other things. There's a lot of things that look like other people, other things, other events, and we can use those things to picture some of those others. But for something to be declared a type or to be termed a type, the Bible has to specifically state or specifically indicate that whatever it is what the Bible intended to picture. Does that make sense? So we can take some things that picture that look a lot like other things, and we can say, well, this looks a lot like that. But for something to be a type, the Bible has to make it clear that God intended this thing to look like that thing. Okay? Now, when it comes to the manna is a type. And Jesus makes it clear that that's the case. Not only was the manna a type, but it was a type of him. And in John chapter 6, look, if you would, in verse 32, John 6 and verse 32, and Jesus said to them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, speaking of the manna, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then in verse 41, Jesus makes it very clear. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So we have a clear indication that the manna was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God intended it to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's one of the great types in the Word of God. There are a number of types. This is one of the greatest. And out of this type grows this entire chapter in John chapter 6, where we have this great sermon of Jesus on the bread of heaven or on the bread of life. And we're not even going to begin to get into this. Matter of fact, it would probably take three messages to get into all the message on the bread of life, but we're going to kind of jump through it and skim through it a little bit to try to understand what God intended when it came to the manna and the bread of life. And as I said, we get this message, this great message on the bread of life. As manna was meant to meet their physical needs, Jesus, of course, is meant to meet our spiritual needs. And as the manna was meant to sustain their physical life, Jesus is meant to sustain our spiritual life. And he makes that clear throughout this chapter in John chapter 6. 71 verses, so it's pretty obvious we're not going to get to everything. First thing I want you to see with me this morning, or this is this evening now, isn't it? First thing I want you to notice with me this evening is the message of the bread of life. The message of the bread of life. Now, again, I wish we had time tonight. We don't, and you don't want me to take the time, because it would take a lot of time to go back and set this whole thing in full context in which it sits. Jesus has been going about his Galilean ministry. We sometimes call it the Great Galilean Ministry. And this is where he traveled around Galilee, and he does a lot of the a lot of the amazing miracles that you're familiar with, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, raising people from the dead. He does all these amazing miracles during his Galilean ministry. At one point, he gets on the ship and he crosses, kind of skirts along the coastline over to Bethsaida, across the Sea of Galilee, and does some stuff there. Now he's come back. He's in Capernaum now. They've gotten on a ship and come back to Capernaum. And so there's just a lot going on there that if we took time to go into it all, we'd be here until 11 o'clock tonight. And I just assumed you didn't want to do that either. And so we don't have time for the full context. So we're just kind of jump into it here. And I'm going to try to maybe just help us along with the context as we go. If you notice in verses 22 through 29, we see Jesus' command to the people who he's dealing with here, we see Jesus' command to labor for the right priority. He says in John 6 in verse 22, says, "On the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread after that Jesus had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took ship and went after him, seeking him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And it gives us this famous statement in verse 27, labor not for meat which perisheth, but meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And so Jesus gives them this command not to labor for the wrong thing, but to labor for the right priority. Now, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, I'm assuming you've read the New Testament. So throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, there's one thing that he did many times, and that is that Jesus cut right to the chase. He went right to the point. People would ask him a question, and Jesus would just cut right to the chase and what they were truly wanting to know, or at least that which they need to know. And Jesus does that here. In verse 25, the people find him now, and they say, "When did you come here?" And of course, you don't have to take nothing away from our Lord. You don't have to be God to know that's not what they were really wanting to know. What they weren't really concerned about when Jesus arrived here. That wasn't their big concern. And if I know that and you know that, then Christ knows that. And so in verse 26, Jesus doesn't even answer that question. He just gives them this response. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you'd eat the loaves and were filled. Jesus says, you're not concerned about when I got here. You're following me because I fed you, and now you want more supply. You want me to feed you more. You want me to give you more bread. Now they had followed him to Capernaum, which is where he is right now, because they had a physical need which Christ had met before, and they knew he could meet that need again. Come on, we all know they're here for the bread. Amen. They followed him back to Capernaum. They've gone to a lot of work, which is why Jesus draws this picture of labor, because they've gone to a lot of work to follow him. They've followed him. They've gotten a boat, followed him across over to Bethsaida. They've come back over to Capernaum. They follow him all around Galilee. Many of them have, which is a long trip. So they've put a lot of work into getting some bread. And so Jesus says, you're not here because of your concern about when I arrived or my safety in getting here, but because I met your need and now you want me to meet it again. Now back in verses 5 through 13, which we didn't read, is where Jesus fed the 5,000 of them with 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And so it was there that he fed them, and now they were looking for him to meet their physical need again. Are you tracking with me? He's fed them. They're back now in Capernaum, and now they're looking for more of what they had there. Now in verse 26, it says this again. He says, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Now Christ in verse 26 isn't saying that the miracles had nothing to do with them following him. Because after all, the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle in itself. I mean, he fed 5,000 people with 5 little barley loaves and a couple of fish. I would classify that as a miracle. And so there's no doubt that the miracles are playing a part here, in this feeding of the 5,000. The point was, and the point that Jesus is making here, is that because of a failure to believe or to exercise faith, they weren't following him because the miracles had produced in them the effect that it was meant to produce. You look really impressed about that. It was a mouthful. Even as I was saying it, it was a mouthful. Jesus isn't saying that the miracle had nothing to do with this. He's saying that the miracle, because of their refusal to believe, because of their refusal to understand what was most important, because they were pursuing the physical rather than the spiritual, that the miracles that they had seen and the miracles that he had done, including the feeding of 5,000, because of unbelief, they weren't allowing the miracles to have the effect on them that they were intended to have. You know, the miracles were meant to have an intended effect. Jesus wasn't just showing off. He wasn't just going around healing people for the sake of healing people. They were supposed to have an effect on those, not just the one healed, but on the one seeing it. They could see the power of Christ and his ability to do these things, and it was supposed to affect them in a particular way. Look over in Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. So Jesus is saying, you're not following me here because you saw the miracle and it's having the effect on you that it's supposed to. You're just here to have your physical need met. In Acts chapter 2, it says this in verse 22, speaking of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 22. He says, ye men of Galilee, hear these words. This is Peter's great message on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? By miracles and signs and by wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So God the Father gave Jesus, if you will, or had Jesus, if you will, do these miracles for the purpose of identifying who he was. And the purpose of this was to support their faith so that they might believe and know that this truly was the Messiah. This wasn't about the bread. It was about the evidence that Jesus was the one sent from God, that he was the Messiah. And so when Jesus says, you didn't follow me here for the miracles, but for the bread, he wasn't saying that the miracles had nothing to do with this. He was saying, you're not seeing the miracles and connecting the dots. You're not understanding that feeding you with 2-5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes wasn't just about filling your belly. It was about demonstrating to you who I am so that you might have faith in me. And I guess at least this was what was supposed to happen. This is what they were supposed to take away from this. Look over in John chapter 2. The problem was they missed the whole point. They were so caught up in the physical, they were so caught up in having their physical needs met, that they missed the whole point of the miracles. Now, can I tell you, now, if you miss who Jesus is, you've missed the point. Doesn't matter how much God does for you, if you miss who he is, you're in trouble. They missed the point. The miracles, again, were supposed to support their faith, to believe that he was indeed the Messiah. For example, in John chapter 2, it says this in verse 11, the beginning of the miracles, this is where he's made the water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. And it says in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And what was the response of the disciples? And they believed. And so the purpose of these miracles were to manifest who Jesus really was, that people might see him and say, hey, this must indeed be the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Look what it says over in John 7. John 7. John 7 and verse 31. It says, again, just jumping into the context here, verse 31. It says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these, which this man hath done? They're saying, this must be the Messiah. How could anybody do more miracles than this man is doing? If he's not the Messiah, how many more miracles could the Messiah possibly do? And so Jesus says that the miracles were designed to support their faith, that they might accept who he is, that they might believe by faith. And they were missing the point completely because they were too concerned about filling their belly rather than believing who Christ was. Look what it says in our text in John chapter 6. You see exactly what this was designed to do, and exactly what Jesus meant in John 6. When you look down to verse 27, he makes a statement at the end of verse 27. He says this, let's start about the middle. It says, endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father, what? Sealed. The word sealed is the same word or same thought as our idea of authenticity of evidence or proof. If you buy a Microsoft product, what do you look for? We look for that little Microsoft seal on it. If it doesn't have it on there, it's a knockoff. All right. If you're going to buy an Apple product, you look for the little Apple seal, because that seal indicates that it is authentic. And so the point here is these miracles were the seal of the God the Father. They were the evidence of Jesus' authenticity, that he was indeed the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, and that he was the Messiah. And so when Jesus said, you don't follow me because of the miracles, it's not that the miracles were unimportant or that they had no effect, but they weren't getting it, because they were too busy concerned about the physical that they were completely missing the spiritual side of this thing. It's not that food's unimportant. Right. Amen. I like food. You can tell. I'm usually trying to keep from eating food, not the other way around, but it is important. But of course, if you focus on the physical and miss the spiritual, then you've missed the boat. Amen. Literally. Now in verse 27 of chapter 6, we see Jesus' correction in the middle of all this. So they're missing the point of the miracles. They're not believing on him or believing who he is. They're just concerned about filling their belly with bread. And then Jesus said this in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Now Jesus isn't saying in verse 27 that we shouldn't labor. Well, let's back up first. Meat, I would think many of you know this already. Meat's not referring to beef. All right, it's not referring to beef or lamb or chicken or whatever it may be. All those things are good. Amen. It's not referring to that. Meat here refers to anything that's necessary to sustain life. It could be beef and chicken or lamb or vegetables or whatever. Amen. Anything that sustains or supports life is what the word meat refers to in the text. So he says, don't labor for meat. He's not saying that we shouldn't seek it. I mean, we do need to labor for meat. We do need to seek after meat. There's no doubt about that. Again, we need to go after that which sustains life. Absolutely. We need to seek after, meat. Come on, guys. Amen. We need to go shoot it, kill it, drag it in, eat it. We need to seek after meat. No doubt about that. And we should probably have some vegetables too. So we need to seek after these things. That's for certain. We need them to sustain our life. But Jesus said, don't labor after them. I want you to notice, he doesn't say don't seek them. He says don't labor for them. The word labor is different than the word seek. It has two completely different ideas. Labor means to exert, to strain. It means to struggle. It means to toil after. That's what labor means. To seek simply means to pursue it. And so he says, we need to seek after meat, but we shouldn't labor after meat. Remember we said concerning the manna, when it comes to the manna, we have to gather manna, as we saw last week, but gathering manna is not the purpose of our life. We need food. We need to feed ourselves. But that's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is not to feed ourselves. The purpose of life is to pursue God. We feed ourselves so we can pursue Him. And so we don't labor. Our purpose is not to be here to stress and to strain and to struggle after physical provision, but to be concerned about spiritual. Now, many of these people that had followed Jesus all over Galilee during his Galilean ministry had followed him over the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Now they're back in Capernaum. And as I said a moment ago, they've put a lot of work into this. They've gotten boats. Some of them ran around the shore to get to the other side. So they've put a lot of effort into getting some bread from him. And of course, Jesus, again, is borrowing from that. He's talking about all the work and all the effort and all the struggle they put into getting some physical need met. It's not that bread or meat or what they needed to live is unimportant, but they'd followed him all over creation and completely missed the important part. That it's not bread that's most important. It's salvation. It's a relationship with God. It's coming to God through Christ that's most important. It's not physical bread that's most important. It's spiritual bread, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is more important. And man, if they had put half the effort in coming to know Christ that they had put into gathering up bread, they probably all would have been saved. Look what it says, and again, at the end of verse 27, or in verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God will give you. He says, this is what we should labor for. This is what we should pursue. This type of thing. Now, again, the point of all this is pretty simple. Y'all still tuned in? The point here is pretty simple. Don't spend your energy to support this life, which is perishing and temporary, at the cost of the eternal. Nothing wrong with pursuing food. Nothing wrong with pursuing meat. We need to do those things, as I've said four times already, because I really like to eat. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But we're not to pursue those things at the cost of the eternal. It's God that should be the pursuit of our life. It's raising our children to serve God, which should be the pursuit of their life. I'm all for education. I'm all for many of the things that that our children are involved in. There's nothing wrong with those things, but man, we've missed out. If they get the best education money can buy and they miss Christ,
amen. That's right.
Then we've missed the boat. We're not supposed to pursue or spend our energy in support of this life, because this life is perishing. It's going away. A little later in Matthew 16, look over there. A little later, Matthew 16 takes place after our text in the timeline. So a little bit later, Matthew 16, Jesus says the same thing in a different way. Matthew 16, verse 24. Remember this verse? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. And then notice what he says, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't that really the same thing, just worded differently? Jesus said, if you want to pursue something, pursue that which is good for your soul. That which saves the soul. Not that which just simply feeds the flesh. So our pursuit should be Christ. Amen. And when we read in the Word of God the great miracles that Jesus did and all that he did and how he came down from heaven and how he died on the cross for us, all of those things are supposed to support our faith, and our pursuit should be him. We've got to feed ourselves, but he should be our pursuit. We need to get some education, but he should be our pursuit. Now notice, Jesus now gives a little clarification to all of this in our text. He said, you're not following me because the miracles are having the effect they're supposed to have. You're not coming to me because you have faith in me as the Son of God. You're coming to fill your belly. And so in verse 28, we see this. He gives a little clarification to these people in 6:28. It says, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He says, don't labor for food, labor to know him, to know me. And so then they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now the people here, they're still stuck in this physical mindset. He says, labor not for bread, but labor to know me, labor to believe. So they're taking this literally. They said, well, what do we got? What kind of labor do we have to do? To use our terminology, I guess we could say, do we have to get baptized? Do we have to go to church? What do we have to do to earn this? What do we have to do to earn it all? And so then, again, they're completely stuck in this physical mindset. And of course, Jesus didn't mean that they were to literally labor in some act, did he? He was using this play on words. They've done all this work to get bread. And so Jesus now uses that as a play on words to say, if you're going to work in anything, work to know me, work to believe. If you want to know what the work is, believe. That's what the work of God is in order to be saved. And he's using this play on words on their mentality. So again, he doesn't mean that they were to do anything, but he is using their mindset to play off this. He makes it clear what he means in verse 29. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe. Jesus saying, if you want to know what God wants you to do to have eternal life, here it is, believe. Believe. Now, some people take this verse, and I probably shouldn't waste time maybe doing this, but some people take this verse to mean that belief is a work. Well, he says, if you're going to labor, labor to believe. Listen, like, belief is not a work. Although some people try to make it that way, it certainly is not a work. Jesus is not saying that belief is a work. As a matter of fact, Paul makes it clear in Romans 5 when he's dealing with Abraham. In Romans 4, verse 5, he says this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, unto him is a reward not reckoned of debt, but of grace. So Paul makes it clear, work, a belief is not a work. So Jesus says, it's a play on words on their mentality. Just believe. Stop laboring for bread and believe. It's what he's saying. It's almost the opposite. You don't have to work. You just have to believe. And in verse 29, they were asking him how to have this eternal life. And Jesus says, believe on me. Believe on me, the one whom the Father hath sealed. Just believe. Now this message that Jesus has here hasn't lost its relevance, has it? Listen, if someone's lost, if you're lost tonight, or if you're listening online and you're lost, or you know someone who's lost, then this is what we need. We don't need, our primary pursuit should not be the physical, it needs to be the spiritual above all else. Your need is not another job or more money or more education. Your need first and foremost is to get saved, to believe God's word and receive the bread of life that you might have eternal life. That is your greatest need. So if you're here tonight and you're not lost and you're not saved, you're lost tonight, you need to get saved above all other things. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what physical problems you have. I don't care what disease you have or your marriage state or how bad things are in your family. I don't care how terrible is it job. I don't care if you're starving to death. Your first primary need is to get saved. Amen. Because what will it matter if you gain all those things and lose your soul? So you need to get saved. If you're saved tonight, and I hope that all of us are, but if you're saved tonight, as the manna sustained Israel's physical needs, he's to be the sustainer of our spiritual life. Man, we need to read the word of God and pray and spend time with him and be in the house of God and let him sustain our spiritual life. We need him not just to save us, but we need him to navigate this life and have the strength that we need ever more often now, the strength that we need to make it through this life. He is the sustainer. He's the supplier of eternal life, and he is the sustainer of our life. And we need to turn to him. Now, next, I want you to notice this with me. Everybody still with me? I told you this is a lot for one sermon to try to get all this in, but we're getting there. I got a little bit left here. We see the lesson from the bread. I want you to notice in verse 30 and 31, this, I have respect for these people, only in the sense that they are a crafty lot. All right, in verse 30, it says this, chapter 6 and verse 30. It says, and they said therefore unto him, what sign showest us thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What work dost thou do? And so they're starting to get the idea. Okay, well, you want us to believe. Well, what do we have to do? What do we have to believe? What are you going to do to show us something so that we might believe? Now they say this in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they come to Jesus, and this is a ridiculous, needless request. When they say, well, we've seen this so many times, just show us something and we'll believe. Well, let's see. They fought him over Galilee. He's raised the dead, gives sight to the blind. He just fed them 5,000 of them with five loaves and two small fishes. And now they're saying, well, you know, do something really big.
Right.
Show us something really big and then we'll believe you. How many times have you heard me say this? Unbelief never, ever has enough proof.
Right.
So it wouldn't matter what he did. It's not a matter of proof. It's a matter of willingness to believe. And so far they've been unwilling to believe. And this request is why Jesus said what he did back in verse 26 when he said, the miracles are not having the effect they're supposed to on you. And so, because now they're going, well, just show us something, really, really show us something. Now here's why I think they're a crafty lot. It's because what happens in verse 31. They said, well, show us something that we can grab a hold of. Show us something that we can really believe. And then he said in verse 31, they said, well, you know, Moses in the wilderness gave them bread. Are you with me? This is where we started when they said, give us bread. And so they said, well, show us something really big. And by the way, Moses gave them bread. So they're saying, just meet our physical need, give us some bread, and then we'll believe. And come on, you got to give them credit for how craftily they weaved this bread back into this thing. It was completely wrong, but they did it. And what they were saying was, meet our physical needs and we'll believe. We hear you. You want us to believe. Well, give us this bread that we want, and then we will believe on you. Now, obviously, there's absolutely no thought of the eternal yet in their thinking. And so Jesus responded in verse 32. I've often wondered if Jesus could get... I know he got angry. I don't know if God gets frustrated. I guess we'd have to get into the definition of what frustrated is. But if he could get frustrated, I would be frustrated. And he says in verse 32... Then said Jesus unto them, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you nothing. He says in verse 32, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He says, Moses didn't give you anything. He said, God rained food down from heaven on your head. Moses didn't give you anything. Nothing. The bread he's offering, we find out, is not bread at all. He said the bread that God is offering, the true bread, is not bread at all. It's a person. And he says in John 6, in verse 33, I say to you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, which is what? Which is what? Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which came down. So we find out this is not bread at all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the person. So they say, show it, meet our physical needs, and then we'll believe. Moses gave them bread. And Jesus said, Moses didn't give them anything. God did, just like he has now sent the true bread from heaven, which is he, which is me. Which is the Messiah. How can the manna that they received in Moses' day compare to the bread that God's offering? Of course, it absolutely cannot. Jesus will make it possible for the whole lost and dying world to receive life, not just physical bread. Now, people then responded in verse 34. They responded in verse 34. Well then, verse 34... They say, then said they unto him, evermore give us this bread. Well then, just give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread means to just keep on giving it to us. Give it to us over and over and over and over and over. Just give us a continual supply of this bread. Give us this unending supply. Now here's what I meant earlier, that if Jesus could get frustrated, it might be in verse 35. Because they say unto him, well then give us this bread. And notice what Jesus says in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I don't know if Jesus can get frustrated or not, but if I was him, that would be a frustration on my point when they say, well, then give us this bread. I am the bread. Have you not been listening? Have you not been following along? Do you not understand what this is all about? I'm right here. I am the bread of life. Of course, he never gets frustrated at us, I'm sure. But he may have been frustrated with them. When he said, I am the bread. What do you mean, show us the bread? Give us bread. I am the bread. I'm right here. Of course, the trouble here in this scenario, the trouble was not supply. The trouble was not proof. Jesus is saying, you've seen the miracles. You've heard my words. You've eaten the physical bread that I provided in the feeding of the 5,000. The problem is that you will not believe. He says in verse 36, I said unto you that ye also have seen me. And then what's it say? And believe not. They say to him, they tell him, just show us something. No, really show us something and we'll believe. And Jesus said, Moses didn't give you anything. God the Father sent down the real bread of heaven, which is me. And he said, I am the bread of life. And so the problem here is not supply. The problem here is not understanding. The problem is not proof. The problem is they are just unwilling to believe. We did a message here a few weeks ago about the fact that you have got, when it comes to the things of God, you've got to be willing to believe. Amen. You've got to open yourself up to be willing to believe. And they are absolutely unwilling to get it. Because they're so caught up in the physical, they're so caught up in the things of this life, they're so worried about having their physical need met, that's all they care about, and as a result of that, they're completely missing the point. And they're unwilling to believe, or uninterested in believing. You know, tonight, the trouble, people are going to end up in hell, eventually into the lake of fire. It won't be because of a lack of supply of grace or mercy or the blood of Christ to forgive. It's an unwillingness to believe. It's not because they don't know or can't hear. It's because of an unwillingness to believe. And again, the same things today. If someone ends up in hell, it won't be because God didn't supply what they needed. God has supplied everything we needed to be saved. He supplied everything we needed to escape in eternal hell. He has provided everything we need to sustain us spiritually in this life. He sent the answer down from heaven, which in his name is Jesus. And so there's no shortage of supply. There's no need to find yourself in the lake of fire. The bread of life has come down, and his name is Jesus. The problem is a failure to believe. Now, the next point is a powerful one. And if you're saved tonight, it ought to be a blessing to you, what Jesus moves into next. Because he makes a powerful series of statements in verses 35 through 40. And for those who have believed, those who have come to an understanding of who Christ is, should be a blessing. He says in verse 35, he goes on to say, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and not believed. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And he makes a series of statements here that we don't have time to go into other than to mention them. And he says that for those who have put their faith, who have believed in the true bread of life, who have put their faith in Christ, he says there's a series of blessings here in these verses. And all those who come to him, the true bread, those who believe, notice in verse 35, I won't read it again, but he says in verse 35, those who believe will never again need to thirst for that which satisfies the soul. The eternal part of man, the part that longs for a relationship with God. When you come to know Christ, that is satisfied once and for all. I don't set up at night longing to know God or wondering where God is or trying to find God, because that was satisfied in me on the day that I got saved. Now I should continue building on that relationship, but he says if you get saved, you'll never thirst for God again when you truly come to know him. Come on, it's a blessing. Because there was a day when I was lost, I thirsted for him. We call it conviction, we call it whatever it was. We can talk about being scared to death, we're going to end up in hell, whatever it was. We were thirsting to know God, we had a desire to know God, but when I got saved, that was gone, it was fulfilled. Now I want to know more of him, but I know him. So he says, you'll never thirst again. If those of us who have believed in him, verse 37, those who come to him in belief and faith will never have to worry about being cast out once saved. Well, come on, y'all, amen there. I never have to worry about being cast out. People, you may get tired of me, but God never gets tired of me. My wife may want to cast me out from time to time, but God will never cast me out. Because once I came to him in belief, he says, I never have to worry about losing my salvation. I'll never be cast out. Because I came to him in faith. Isn't that a blessing? And then he says this thirdly, those who come to him in verse 39, the first part of verse 39, those who come to him will never be lost again, or their life lost from the attention of the Savior. He says in verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I don't have to worry about ever being missing from the Savior's attention. I don't ever have to worry about the Savior losing track of me. I don't ever have to worry about the Savior not knowing what's going on in my life, because I came to him in faith. That beats bread every day of the week. Then he says this, Those who come to him in faith, those who come to the bread of life in faith, will be raised up again at the last day in the resurrection. He says this in verse 39, at the end of verse 39, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Then he says it again at the end of verse 40, and I will raise him up again at the last day. If you're saved tonight, you've come by faith to the bread of life, you've got the assurance that you'll never be cast out, you're never going to be lost from his attention. God always cares about you. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. And one of these days, I'm going to raise again in newness of life. Get a brand new body and live with him eternally where he is. Those who have come to the bread of life will find everlasting life, so that where he is, we will be also. He says at the beginning of verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. So the blessings of coming to him by faith. Hey, listen tonight, that beats baptism. Beats getting dunked in 300 water gallons of Knob-Noster tap water, right? It beats working for salvation. It beats keeping the Ten Commandments. It beats trying to be a good person. Just come to him in faith. It beats physical supply. I'm so thankful for all the physical supply that God gives me. But this is better.
Amen.
This is even better. What a blessing it is to know him by faith and to simply believe and trust in him. We have tremendous blessings in salvation. And let me add this in verse 37. Don't ever let somebody who is preaching the heresy of Calvinism, and it is a heresy, don't let anyone who's preaching the heresy of Calvinism rob you of the blessings of these statements by perverting verse 37, where it says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Don't let anybody come to you and say, well, you know, it's only those who the Father gives to the Son. This is obviously predestination, those that the Father gives to the Son. It's absolutely true that this involves those who the Father gives to the Son. The question is, who does the Father give to the Son? Well, we know who he gives to the Son. Those who believe. He says in verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. And then he says in verse 35. He also says there, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never thirst, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Who does the Father make the sons? Those that believe. Amen. Doesn't say those who have been predestinated. He says those who believe. Amen. If you want to be one of these people, just believe. That's all you got to do is believe. If you want to be given to the Son by the Father, all you got to do is believe. That's all you have to do. Just believe and trust him by faith and you'll be one of his. They were not going to end up in hell because they weren't predestinated. They were going to end up in hell because they'd made the choice not to believe. They had made the choice to refuse to believe. Who has everlasting life? Who will be raised up at the last days? Those who believe. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have our everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. All you got to do is believe. You want to be one of the elect? Believe. That's all you got to do is to believe the word of God. Now, one last thing, and we'll quit here. We see the response to Jesus' sermon on the bread, this sermon concerning himself. And that runs from verse 41 all the way down to verse 59. And we don't have time to read all of that. But their unbelief, he's told them, listen, the problem is the miracles are not having the effect they're supposed to have because you will not believe. Physical need is not the important thing. You have to trust in the bread which God sent down from heaven, the true bread, which is me. Put your faith in me and you'll find everlasting life and you won't be cast out and all the things that we've seen. He said, that's what you need to do. The problem is not supply. The problem is not Christ. The problem is not understanding. It's an unwillingness to believe. And that unwillingness to believe comes out, excuse me, in verse 41 and 42. And having heard all of this, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And so we see their unbelief now, it's just dragged right out in the open, isn't it? I mean, they just fess up here that who's he think he is? We know who he is. We know his family. Who is he to say that he came down from heaven? And so they ask this question in verse 42, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? And when you get to verse 43 through 51, and I don't want to read all that, you can just kind of look at it as we go along here, but in verses 43 through 51, Jesus responds. But when he responds, he never responds to their murmuring. Instead, what he does is he addresses the problem, which is their unwillingness to believe. He doesn't say, well, let me give you five proofs. He's already offered plenty of proof. And so now he addresses the real issue. Come on, the real issue is always a refusal to believe. And so he addresses the real issue. Now, he says in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered them and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is it written in the prophet? It is written in the prophets. They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard hath learned of the Father hath come unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. Then it goes on then and talks about, but if you eat this bread, if you turn to this bread, if you put your faith in me, you'll live. Amen. Talking about eternal life. And so he responds to this. And there's a lot here, and I just want you to notice one thing with me, and we'll quit. We'll pray. Jesus said the problem is you must believe. There are two sides to belief. There's a Godward side and a manward side when it comes to believing. In verse 44, you see the Godward side. Says in verse 44, no man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me do what? Draw him. So the Godward side of faith, the Godward side of belief is this drawing, that God the Father draws us unto him. Now, a Calvinist, and I don't really want to get into Calvinism, but a Calvinist would say, this is God making us come to him. But that's not what Jesus is saying. There are two Greek words from which we get our English word draw, or the idea of drawing. One of those is katatiro, and it means to drag. It means to haul. It means to pull. Don't turn there for the sake of time, but in Luke chapter 12 and verse 58, Jesus is talking about making peace with the enemy before he hails you to the judge. That word hail is this word. In other words, make peace with the enemy before you get dragged before the magistrate. Nobody gets dragged before the magistrate of their own free will. You get dragged, pulled, forced to see the magistrate. That's that word. The other word that appears in our New Testament is helkio, I believe it is, which means to draw by persuasion. In John chapter 12, look over there if you will, quickly. I'm not losing you here, am I? We're almost done. John 12. Look what it says in verse 32, John 12 and verse 32. Jesus said here, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto him. In other words, this is not pulling, this is persuasion. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, if people see who I am, they will be drawn unto me. This isn't Jesus saying God will force people to come to me. So in John 6:44, Jesus isn't saying no man can come to me unless the Father pulls him to me, unless he forces me to me, unless he drags them to me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying no man comes unto the Father or comes unto the Son, comes unto me unless the Father works persuasion in their heart, unless he persuades them to come to him. God doesn't drag us to the Savior. He persuades us to come to the Savior. If you notice in the next verse, how he does this in our text in John 6. It says in verse 45, he says in verse 40, no man come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, persuades him, works on his heart, convicts him, we might say. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's a quote from Isaiah 54. We don't have time to get there, and it applies to Israel, but Jesus here makes application to all people, and it's the idea that God persuades us through instruction. He talks about being taught of God. How are we persuaded to come into him? When we hear the truth of this book.
Amen.
That's right. When we hear what God has done for us, when we hear what we are, when we hear what we're sinners, and God works by way of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to teach us, to instruct us, to work on our heart with His Word, and through that He persuades us to come. That's when I got saved, God didn't drag me to salvation. He didn't pull me to salvation. He didn't force me against my will through some act of irresistible grace. That's not what He did. Man, He worked on my heart, Brother Chad. I sat under the preaching and the teaching. I heard the Word of God. And over time, He persuaded me that I need the Savior.
Amen. Right.
And had He not done that, I would never have gotten saved. Because I was so lost, I would have never went looking for Him if He hadn't dealt with me. He's the bread. The Father sent Him down from heaven so that we might know Him. And God works and persuades us to come into Him that we might have life. He goes on, and we're not going to look into it because we don't have time. It's pretty simple. But He goes on, verses 49 through 58, kind of talking about the degree of faith. Where he goes into this message about you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're not Catholic, so we understand, obviously, that that's not literal. He's building on the illustration of bread. In other words, if you're going to be saved, we must come to Him, and we must be fully vested in our faith. Our faith must be fully sustained by Him. Our trust, our hope for heaven must be completely sustained by the Savior. I'm glad tonight that God doesn't just meet our physical needs. He does. He supplies our physical needs. And if you've received Christ tonight by accepting the gospel by faith, then think about this. You never again have to thirst for that which satisfies the soul, the internal part of man, the part that longs for relationship with God. You never have to worry about being cast out once you're saved. You'll never be lost again or your life lost from the attention of the Savior. And you can look forward to one of these days being raised up in the resurrection of the last day. I don't even know what that'll be like, but I'm not going to miss it. And you can rejoice in the fact that you have everlasting life. That someday you will be where He is for eternity. That's so much better than physical provision. As thankful as I am for everything that He provides for us. Until that last one comes, until we're raised up in Him, until we make our way to heaven, we need to feed on the living bread as God's people. We need to feed on that relationship with Him. Amen. Learn everything we can of Him. Spend time in His Word. Be faithful to the house of God. Get our family in church. Raise them to know the bread until that day comes. Because one of these days, He came down from heaven to save us, and one of these days, He's coming down from heaven to get us. And until that day comes, we need to pursue Him. If you're not saved tonight, there's only one whom God has sealed. There's only one person God has sealed and sent to be the Savior of mankind, and that is Christ. You want to know why nothing else will save us, why there's none other name given among men whereby men must be saved? Because there's only one authenticated, sealed Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not physical needs that you need met the most. It's the living bread. It's to be made alive in Christ. You know, if you were starving to death and somebody set out a table full of bread in front of you and you refuse to eat and you sit there and starve to death, that would be not smart. It'd be foolish. You'd be dying for nothing. You understand tonight that God has sent down the true bread that we might be saved? And if you end up in hell and eventually into the lake of fire, it won't be because there was no bread, but because you refused to reach out and receive it and to take it. I'm so thankful tonight that He is the living bread. Why don't you stand with me if you will?